Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've brought Jules to be with us this morning. However that came about, Lord, we are so grateful for your provision. Father, we ask this morning as Jules shares, Lord, of what you have led him through in his life. We thank you for his heart for you, for his passion for you, for how you've used him so powerfully throughout the years. And Lord, how you're going to use him powerfully here, right here this morning. Holy Spirit, anoint him as he speaks and shares. May your words flow from him, we ask. In Jesus' name, may our hearts be open to receive what you'd have for each one of us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Sandra. Thank you for your warm welcome. Great to be sharing with you this morning here in the sunny suburb of Beckenham in Christchurch. I bring you greetings from the winterless north. I live in a city called Whangarei. My wife and I left Auckland 2 or 3 years ago. We sold a house at an exorbitant price. Now mortgage-free and just sort of living a rural lifestyle out of Whangarei. My wife and I are down for the weekend. We're going to do the Otago Rail Trail, and then we spend some time with our son in Wanaka, Caleb, and then we fly home after next weekend. But great to be sharing with you this morning. I'm going to share some songs today and a story. I'm not a preacher, although I get the sermon slot often. I'm not a preacher. If I was a preacher, the title to my message would be called Finding God in the Wilderness. So we're just going to skip the first song, which is Fruit of the Spirit, and go to the slide, which says Finding God in the Wilderness. So this message is part testimony, part word, part musical interpretation, if you like. Of a wilderness time in my life. Now, some here would have been through dry times spiritually. Maybe the older folks know what I'm talking about when I say a dry time. I see one person nodding, so maybe that is significant for some of you. A dry time spiritually is when it's difficult to pray. It's difficult to read the Word. It's difficult to feel close to God. And what do you do during that time? Sometimes you might pray harder, you might seek God's face more, you might ask someone to pray for you, or you might even fast and pray to break through this dryness. Now, I've done that successfully in the past, but in 2005, I had a dry time, and no matter what I did, the dry time intensified and got worse, not better. So this confused me, it worried me, and I didn't know what to do about it. And so eventually I quit music because I knew I was in full-time music ministry and have been for over 20 years, all by the grace of God. But in 2005, I began to just dry up entirely. So standing up in front of people when you're spiritually dry, as Pastor will tell you, is really hard work. In the end, I couldn't do it, and I quit music. And on the Monday after I quit, which was 26th of September 2005, I fell into a deep hole of depression. I've battled depression most of my adult life, never fully understood why, but managed it, simply managed it. I mean, I've had a successful ministry, I've raised 4 kids, all that stuff, but I've had this black dog of depression always nipping at my heels. And I've managed it by staying busy and staying physically fit. I'm a jogger, right? In fact, I went to high school in Christchurch long before I became a Christian. I used to run past here every Sunday. I don't remember noticing Beckenham Baptist Church at all. But at high school, I belonged to a Harrier club, a running club. And so every Sunday, I would run from our home in Brougham Street, up Columbus Street, up Dyers Pass Road without stopping, along the Summit Drive. What do you call that? Along the Summit Road, down the Rapaki track, and back home to Brougham Street. That was 2 hours and 20 minutes, 12 or 14 miles, I forget how long. So I ran past this church every Sunday for many years. I came to faith at the age of 16, but running has been a way that I managed depression. But when I became severely depressed in 2005, even that didn't work. I thought, okay, I'll stay busy. I looked for another job outside of music. I applied for 20 jobs. No one wants to employ an aging male, an aging balding male. So I thought, well, I'll go back to school teaching, a fate worse than death. And I got a job. I got a long-term teaching job. And I managed one day. After a day, I just could not do this job. And so in the meantime, my wife, who's a social worker, was struggling with me, a depressed husband. And she was she didn't know what to do with me. And after about 6 months of it, she just came to me with an ultimatum one day and said, Jules, I can't cope. I can't do this anymore. She said, get a job. She said, get any job. She said, go on pills, go on antidepressants. That's what they're there for. She said, get a life. She said, get over this. Please get through this. She said, get over it or get out, because I can't cope anymore. And I don't decry her giving me that ultimatum. I didn't leave immediately, but I did leave eventually. And I remember the day that I wrote a note for my wife, left it on the kitchen table, and hit the road for the South Island. I got as far as Pukekohe. I stayed one night with a friend in Pukekohe. He convinced me to stay a second night. After a week, he said, Jules, in fairness to your children, you should stay within driving distance of Auckland. And I did that. I got a solo flat in Pukekohe. And I sat in this flat, which I call the scungiest flat in New Zealand, because it was filthy. It was broken. It had broken windows. There was plastic across the windows. So it was moldy. You could watch the mold growing on the wall. It stunk of vomit, alcohol, and cigarette smoke. It was filled with garbage. And it was just a wreck of a mess of a place. And as I sat and considered my... Well, it had one redeeming feature. It was really cheap. And I was broke. I was broke. And I was broken. I was broke and I was broken. As I sat in this mess, it just seemed like this flat was an outward expression of the mess of my life. And I thought of the prodigal son. Do you know the story of the prodigal son? Do you know this? Do you read the Bible here? Have you heard of the Bible? Hey, you should get to know the Bible. It's a really good book. You know the story of the prodigal son? Okay, three people do. That's good. Okay, the prodigal son is a fantastic story, but you know, this guy squanders his inheritance. He makes a mess of his life. He finds himself in a pig pen eating pig food. And I sit there in this mess and I think of the prodigal son, and I think, dear God, how has my life come to this? I'm a Christian. I'm a son of the living God, and how has my life come to this? I've lost my ministry, and I don't know why. I mean, I've loved ministry. I've loved traveling the world and doing albums and making a living from music. It's been fantastic, but I've lost my ministry, and I don't know why. As a consequence, I've lost my marriage. I've lost contact with my children. Is that painful or is that painful? I'm unemployed. No one wants to employ me. I feel useless and hopeless because no one wants to employ me. As a consequence, I'm broke. I have no money. I'm living off my credit card. And debt is another type of pressure as well. You know, and I'm severely depressed, not just mildly depressed. I'm severely depressed. I'm struggling to get out of bed every morning. I'm trying to find a reason to get out of bed today. And I think to myself, is there anything else I can lose? You know, yes, there was one thing I could lose, and that is hope. As I sat and considered my life, I, a Christian, lost hope. I mean, I tried everything to get out of this mess. I tried reading the Bible. It was as dry as dust. I couldn't receive because I'm in such emotional turmoil. I cannot receive anything on the written page of the Bible. You know, I try praying, but it's as if God's turned his back on me. Have you ever been in that place? It feels, God, why have you turned your back on me? You are not listening. You know, why is no one listening? It feels like prayer is useless. You know, I call my friends up, and what do they say? They all say in unison, go on pills, go on antidepressants. That's what they're there for. And I say, well, gee, thanks a lot. I don't decry anyone on pills, don't get me wrong, but I know that a pill cannot fix the emotional turmoil in my being. And so I said, thanks, but no thanks, and put the phone down. So I'm in a bad way here. In fact, I'm so bad that I start to think that my life is over. I think I've tried everything to get out of this mess. No one wants to employ me. Everything's getting worse. It's going from bad to worse here. What is the way out? The logical way out for a guy in middle age is to take your own life. And that's what I could not get away from. In my mind, I thought, my life is over. My life is over, and I don't know why. How does a Christian get to that point? Because I've thought about that a lot in the years that have passed since that day and since those days. And the answer is this. The answer is unresolved issues. The pain that I had in me was screaming so loud for attention that I was being destroyed from the inside out. The unresolved issues that I was facing were screaming so loud that I could not connect with God. And so these issues were destroying me from the inside. So unresolved pain in particular was destroying me. Now, I don't know if this church has intercessors or not. I would think there's at least one intercessor here, one or more. Are there intercessors in this church? People who are prayer warriors, people who have a heart to pray. Are there any prayer warriors here today? Just give us, Sandra's nodding, one or two. Okay, hallelujah for, I say hallelujah for the prayer warriors, for the intercessors. And maybe God is calling more of you to a life of prayer. And that's not just coming to church and praying a religious prayer. It's praying as you are led by the Holy Spirit. God may be calling some of you to a greater commitment to prayer, I believe, at this time. Why do I say that? Because I got a phone call from an intercessor. I'm 3 days away from taking my own life. And I planned this event carefully, and I did not want to wake up in a hospital bed because I thought that would be the ultimate failure, to wake up in a hospital bed. And so I planned this, and they say that more women attempt suicide, but a higher percentage of men are successful because they're more practical and they think it through more carefully. They think it through, and that's what I did. I did not want to wake up in a hospital bed. And I'm 3 days away from this event, and I get a phone call from an intercessor. Hallelujah for the intercessors. So she calls me up and she says, Jules, I'm being woken at 3 o'clock in the morning. The last three mornings, I'm woken exactly at 3 o'clock, not 2:59 or 3:01. 3 o'clock, I'm wide awake and I have a burden to pray for you. Where are you? And are you okay? And I said, no, I'm not okay. And I poured out my heart to this woman on the phone. And she said something remarkable. She said, Jules, know this, I'm praying for you, and I will pray you through this no matter what it takes. And if you need prayer any time of day or night, call me. You know what? How remarkable that is. I would never say that to anyone. I want people calling me up in the middle of the night with their problems. Thank you very much. Pastor does. I don't know if you would want, if you've ever said that to anyone, but you know, that's remarkable. And what that did for me was it said, I am there for you. I will see you through this. I mean, that was the first glimmer of hope in this dark, dark place where it was. An intercessor praise God for the intercessors. You know, I owe my life to that woman who was obedient to God. Hallelujah. She got me into counseling. So my first song this morning, can we have up Wilderness on the screen? This is setting of Psalm 63, and it comes out of a very first counseling session. This intercessor got me into counseling. Oh God, you are my God. With my whole heart, I search for you. My soul thirsts after you. My whole body longs for you. In this dry and weary land, where there is no water. In this dry and weary land, where there is no water. Now David the psalmist was a man after God's own heart. He found himself in a wilderness, unjustly persecuted to the point of death. And this is his response to his wilderness. I have seen you in your sanctuary, gazed upon your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. Oh, how I praise you. I honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands in prayer. You satisfy more than the richest of fools. How I praise you. Oh, how I praise you. Oh, I will praise you. I will praise you. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the nights. I think how much you've helped me. I sing for joy in the shelter of your wings. My soul clings closely to you. Your strong right hand upholds me. I think how much you've helped me. Sing for joy in the shelter of your wings. Whenever scripture talks about enemies, I think, Lord, who are my enemies? My enemies revealed in 4.5 years of counseling are these: fear, guilt, shame, depression, discouragement, and despair. Ah, but those plotting to destroy me will go down to everlasting ruin. They will go into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him. All who trust in him will praise him. Oh, our liars will silence. Oh God, you are my God. With my whole heart, I search for you. Now that is a remarkable psalm. It's an emotive piece of writing, but it reflects the very practical faith of David the psalmist. Now, David's called the man after God's own heart. And I've often thought, how is it that David, who was a murderer, he was an adulterer, how can this man be called a man after God's own heart? Well, the answer to that is in this psalm. I mean, he's about to die. He's in a wilderness. He could die of hunger or thirst or at the sword. He's being unjustly persecuted. He's got cause to say, God, where are you, God? You know, why have you let this happen? You know, why am I in this situation? But no, what comes out of his mouth? Even though you slay me, yet will I praise you. Your unfeigning love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. Your unfeigning love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. So in the face of death, this man praises God, puts his trust in God. In this dry and weary land where there is no water, and the next line says, I've seen you in your sanctuary. So he's in a wilderness, but he's looking to the sanctuary, to the safe place of refuge with God. And isn't that a lesson for you and I? When we're in the wilderness, we look beyond the wilderness to the safe place with God. I have seen you in your sanctuary. You've got me through many. You've got me this far by your grace, and you will lead me on. Now, why have I set that psalm to music? I'm in my first counseling session. The intercessors got me into counseling. Now, as you know, blokes don't do counseling. Counseling is for weak people with problems. And blokes, you know, just do not want to do this. You know, when she suggested counseling, I said, thanks, but no thanks. I tried it 20 years ago. It made me worse off. Just made me problem-centered. It was a pain. I thought, what I want is something like Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step plan. That sounds like what I want. Is there a Depressives Anonymous that I could join with a 12-step plan for depression? And she said, no, there wasn't. She kept asking me, Jules, what's wrong? And I kept saying, I have no idea what's wrong with me. And she would always say, Jules, go for counseling. And she had to pester me and pester me and pester me. And eventually, I gave in to this persistent woman and said, okay, I'll go for one counseling session. The Bible has a name for this in guys. It's called pride. It's called pride, and guys are full of it. You know, there are fewer guys in church. Why? Because of pride. You know, self-sufficiency. I'm not a weak person. Christianity's a crutch and so on. All that stuff that you know. So here I am in counseling. And the counselor picks up that I've got a lousy mouth. He says, Jules, you're speaking your own death into being. He quoted a scripture, which is Proverbs 18:21, which says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And I'm going to say that again in case you didn't hear it, because it is a powerful scripture. And I'll say it in case you missed it. The power of life and death is in the tongue or the mouth. What we speak has significance, has the ability to speak life or death. The counselor said to me, Jules, I've heard you speak nothing but death for 40 minutes. See, I burbled on about my problems for 40 minutes. He sat there and listened to me for 40 minutes. And then he stopped me mid-sentence and says, Jules, you're speaking your own death into being. It's no wonder you're suicidal, because all I hear coming out of your mouth is death and destruction. And self-pity, and anger, and all your problems and difficulties. He said, Jules, I don't care if you come back for another counseling session or not. He was aware that I was there once and once only. This was a oncer. He said, I don't care if you come back for a second session or not, but promise me one thing. He said, promise me that you'll read Psalm 63 aloud every day until the depression lifts. And I didn't want to promise. I thought, that's a stupid idea. You know, I'm a guy. You know, what a stupid idea that. But he said, promise. I said, you know, sort of guys, typical guy. Okay, I promise. And I was true to my promise, and I spoke Psalm 63 aloud. Aloud. He was very hot on you have to speak this aloud. He said, speak it aloud every day, and I spoke it aloud. Within 3 weeks, the depression had lifted. Note to self, if anyone here is struggling with depression, read Psalm 63 aloud every day until the depression lifts. How does that work? It works because there's the power of life and death in the tongue. If we speak life, it will lift our spirits. Does it fix our problems? No. No, it doesn't. But it lifts our spirits. It lifted me from the pit of despair by reading the psalm aloud. In fact, I read it aloud for the best part of a year. I did, because I realized how life-giving it was. And my prayer life was activated by this. So remember I said that I couldn't pray. It was like God had turned his back on me. As I began reading this aloud every day, it activated my prayer life. Every line of that psalm spoke into my situation, and it reactivated. It helped me connect with God again. Isn't that amazing? So what was the first step? The first step was the intercessor's prayers for this desperate man. Second, the counselor recognized my mouth. So I began speaking God's word aloud. The Holy Spirit had a major part in this whole story that I'm sharing with you today. When that depression lifted, I recognized that something was happening. And so I called the counselor and said, okay, I'll come back for a second session. Second session. It was the start of 18 months. I came back once a month for 18 months with this counselor because I recognized that this journey had become. And he said, Jules, you're in the wilderness and you don't want to be there. And I said, that's right. Who wants to be in a wilderness? And he said, God uses wilderness times in people's lives to draw them closer to himself. And I said, you've got to be kidding. What ridiculous counselor logic is that? Who wants to be in a wilderness? He said, mark my words, do a Bible study on it and see if I'm not right. God uses wilderness times, and he'll use this time in your life if you'll let him. He was quite confrontational at that point. So I did a Bible study on wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness. The Israelites were led into the wilderness. David found himself in a wilderness. A lot of scripture about wilderness and how God uses that. I was with that counselor for 18 months, and then he sent me off to a specialist counselor, a specialist grief and anger counselor by the name of Jane. Because he'd identified that God wanted me to face some of my issues, and I had some major issues to address. The first session with Jane was very polite, just sort of like a heads up type of session. And she said to me, Jules, my approach is confrontational. I'm a specialist in anger, and so I have to confront Kiwi guys in a particular way. Are you ready for a confrontational approach to counseling? And I said, oh, yeah. I foolishly said, yeah. She said, are you ready for this? And I said, sure. I didn't know what I was letting myself in for, because she indeed was confrontational. And the second session with this counselor, I'll remember it as long as I live, because within 5 minutes, I'm sobbing. I mean, I don't just mean crying a little bit. I mean sobbing. These sobs were coming from a 40-year deep pit of anguish and pain and suppressed anger and issues. And she tapped into it, and it was like a volcano that poured out of me. I felt so overwhelmed. In fact, I collapsed onto the carpet and spent an hour sobbing on the carpet. This is not pretty. Counseling is not pretty. This is ugly. In the third session with Jane, just put the next song up, please. The third session with Jane, she said, Jules, you have a wounded spirit, and you have a root of bitterness in you like an oak tree. So what had caused that volcano of emotions? And it's this. She revealed in that second session that I'd been abused as a teenager. Now, how did she know that? You know, she said, "Jules, talk to me about the abuse you suffered as a teenager." And I said, "What abuse? You know, I'm in denial about it. I have never spoken to another human being, even my wife, about the abuse I suffered as a teenager." And so when she said this, I could not compute that. I tried to suppress it. I tried to deny it, but I just couldn't. And when I just let one tiny little sob out, the floodgates opened and this volcano of emotion just erupted out of me. Yeah, she said, and how did she know that? 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is word of knowledge. Have you heard of that phrase, word of knowledge? It's a great asset in the arsenal of the counselor to move in the word of knowledge, not to listen what comes out of the mouth, but through word of knowledge. Wow, you can actually get to the root of the problem. In fact, that's the purpose of counseling, is to not heal you, it's to get to the root of the problem so that you can face this issue or this besetting sin, whatever it is, bring that to the cross for healing. It's Jesus is the healer. So how do we get over a wounded spirit? Just can you leave the guitar quite loud, please? Because I like it, just plenty of volume. In fact, can you turn the guitar up, please? This is the quietest of the songs. Yeah. So the way you get over a wounded spirit is by learning to forgive those who've hurt or abuse you. The flesh does not want to forgive. So this song is for those who might need to forgive somebody in their past, as I had to learn or choose to forgive. What will become of me? My whole life has been shadowed in shades. What will become of me? Home life has been shadowed and shaped by the pain of my youth. What wounded spirit lies in the darkness? Weak, lonely, hounded. How on earth is it possible to make sense of all this? When nothing makes sense and I'm filled with wretched emotions. Such dark, wretched days. What will become of me? My whole life has been shadowed and shaped. What will become of me? Life has been shadowed and shaped by the pain of my youth. How come I made such a mess of my life, wallowing in defeat when I preach victory? The irony won't pass, hypocrisy stares me in the face, my whole life passes in a blur of unforgiveness. What will become of me? My whole life has been shadowed and shaped. What will become of me? My whole life has been shadowed. By dysfunction in my youth. Psalmist is my friend, seems to know my thoughts. Been there, done that, done that.
power of my mind. The tentacles of negativity will free me from this self-inflicted prison. Will bring release to my captive mind. What has become of me? My whole life has been shadowed and shamed. What has become of me? My whole life now shadowed and shamed in the shape of. Shape of the cross, in the shape of the cross, in the shape of the cross, in the shape of the cross. Confrontational anger and grief counselor said to me, Jules, you've got a lot of pain in your life, but you don't have to live there, and it doesn't have to define who you are. You can get through this. You can be healed from it. You can become a whole person. And she said, the doorway to your healing is the cross. Now, when I heard that, I sort of got frustrated or angry or something. I said, Jane, I've heard all the words before. I said, I'm a Kiwi bloke. Don't just quote scripture at me. I said, make it practical. What do you want me to do? So she thought for a long time, and then she said, Jules, okay, Kiwi bloke, I'll make it practical for you. She said, I want you to spend an hour a day at the foot of the cross until you're free. She said, find a cross, make a cross, put it in your scungy flat. She said, find a cross in the local church or whatever. And so I found a cross in the local Anglican church in Pukekohe, which was St. Andrew's. And I was a postman by this stage, a postie, and I would finish by 1 o'clock. So by 2 o'clock, I'm sitting in the front row of this little Anglican church in front of a cross talking to the Lord about my problems. She said, if you have any negative emotions, and counseling churns up a lot of negative emotions associated with whatever it was that you went through. And so we suppress the emotions, but they remain still. So what do you do with them? Well, you bring them out and you give them to Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for all your negative emotions. So give him your negative emotions, your depression, your discouragement, your pain, your anger. Give it to him every day on a daily basis. Pin it to the cross. Unload it like a sack at the foot of the cross. However you want to do it, just give it away every day until you're free of it. And I sort of forgot those words. I didn't know how long this would take. I didn't know how long of spending an hour a day at the foot of the cross would take. Well, these years of counseling, 2006, 2007, we're now up to 2008, which is the third year of counseling. And I'd had a year and a half with my first counselor, Ian. The second year and a half was with Jane. And on the 1st of December, 2008, it was a significant day for me. Now, does anyone else remember the 1st of December, 2008? No one. I suppose you might remember it if it was your birthday. But I remember it because it was sort of like a birthday to me. Because I come into church this day. It's the first day of summer here in New Zealand. It's Auckland, there's blue skies, white clouds. I feel sort of summery this day. I feel light and breezy. I start walking around church, praising the Lord, raising my hands, just worshiping the Lord, thanking and praying out loud. My counselor's always big on being loud, praying out loud, walking around church, sort of dancing around church almost. And I stop.
I go around church and I stop here in front of the cross. And the words of Jane come back to me. Do this until you're free. And I suddenly realize, hallelujah, I'm free. And I speak these words out loud because I've taught myself to speak out loud. And I say, hallelujah, I'm free. And as this realization gathers strength, I start shouting aloud in church. I start shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm free. So I spend my hour this day dancing around church, praising the Lord out loud, shouting, hallelujah, I'm free. The church is still open. People come into the church. They turn around and go out of the church. But I don't care. When you've been in chains for 40 years, emotional chains for 40 years, and you're set free, that is a great, great day. It's a Kiwi bloke shouting and dancing in church. This is a great miracle of God. You know, because we don't dance and shout in church. We don't, but I did that day, and it was a great sign to me that I'd made a quantum leap forward in my healing journey. And I wrote a song this day. I said, God, I want to write a song to memorialize today. The Israelites would make a pile of stones. They would build a monument if there was a significant battle, a significant event. They would make a pile of stones. I thought, God, I'm going to write a song today. Fortunately, I had my guitar and my tape recorder in the car. And I wrote a song, and this is a song that I wrote. I love to be in your presence, Lord. I love to be in your presence, Lord. I love to be with you. I love to be in your presence. In your presence I am whole. In your presence I am healed. Time to spend and the world is old. Sing with me. I sang that song to my counselor, Jane, and she said, Jules, I think our time together is coming to an end. And I said, hallelujah. Because I hate counseling. I don't want to paint a rosy picture of counseling. You've got to be desperate to do counseling. And counseling cannot heal you. All counseling does is reveal the root of your problem. That's all it can do, help you understand who you are, what you've been through. If you've got a besetting sin, maybe the counselor can help you. If you've got an issue, you know, and I have had a raft of issues. I didn't know what they were, but through 4.5 years of counseling, we uncovered a whole rat's nest of stuff, beginning at the age of 12 when I was abused, and it went on not for a few weeks, it went on for 3 years. I was bullied at high school and all stuff, not here in New Zealand, but in a foreign culture. I haven't got time to go into it. Yeah, my second counsellor, Jane, sent me off to my final counsellor, who was a pastor. And the last jigsaw piece of my healing journey was to receive the love of God the Father, the Father's heart for me. Because my own relationship with my earthly father wasn't good, then my relationship with my heavenly father was totally influenced by my very poor relationship with my earthly father. I didn't like my father. He wasn't a good dad to me. You know, I have a dysfunctional family background. You know, it's just full of pain and heartache. You know, it wasn't a Christian family. I came to faith at the age of 26. So it took a long time to come to terms with that and to receive Father's love for me. That was a long journey. It was an 18-month journey with this pastor counselor who just ministered the Father heart of God for me. And towards the end of my time with him, he said, Jules, you know, he heard my story of spending an hour a day at the foot of the cross for years, not just for a few weeks, but for years. I didn't go to Sunday morning church during this entire time because I was too fragile emotionally. And, you know, people at church couldn't cope with me. They didn't know what to say to me. They were embarrassed by my depressed face, my depressed figure. They could not cope, and so it was better that I was not at Sunday morning church. We don't know what to say or do with a depressed person. We don't. And so I stayed away from Sunday morning church, but I came to church every day when no one else was there, and I reconnected with God. And this is where the healing took place. Counseling reveals the issues. This is where you do the hard yards at the foot of the cross. This is where you unburden yourself. Whatever you're struggling with, this is where you put. Does it have to be a physical cross? For me, I'm a bloke. We're visual. We're thick. You know, guys are thick. They're slow. You know, to be in front of a physical cross was helpful for me. And it was like a sanctuary. This little Anglican church was a sanctuary. I loved it. I loved going there every day. It was the highlight of my day for all those years, was going to church. I had no social life during this time. So it was a very special time. This is where the healing took place. The counseling just revealed the root of the problem. Last counselor said, Jules, write a song about it. Write a song about the transforming power of the cross. So that night I Googled Bible study, the transforming power of the cross. And I came out with the lyrics for this next song, which is called Because of the Cross. Because of the cross, all things are possible. Because of the cross, Christ lives in me. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Because of the cross, because of the cross, because of the cross, I am always loved. Because of the cross, I am always blessed. I am complete, I'm established. Because of the cross, it is well with my soul. Because of the cross, I can forgive others. Because of the cross, I am healed. I can tread on snakes and scorpions. Over all the power of the enemy. Because of the cross, because of the cross, abundance, because of the cross, I am. place, I would love you to stand and sing with me. Sing it as a proclamation. Because of the cross, I belong in heaven. Oh, because of the cross, I renew my strength. Oh, sin has no power over me. I defeat the enemy of death. Because of the cross, there's hope for the future. Because of the cross, there is light in the darkness. I won't boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Because of the cross, it is well with my soul. The cross, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Father, it is well with my soul this day because of the cross of Jesus. Father, I thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die as a sacrifice for the sin of the world and for my sin and for my anger and for all my issues and my pain, Lord. So I thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for me. You took my pain. You cleansed me with your blood. You filled me with your Holy Spirit. You've given me the peace that passes all understanding. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Hallelujah. I'm free. So I thank you today for the opportunity of sharing this testimony. It's a testimony of restoration. The Lord's restored my emotions here at the foot of the cross. He's restored my ministry. I'd given up hope of ever singing again, but here I am. The Lord's restored that. After many years apart, my wife and I were reconciled. That's a whole separate testimony in itself because it was not easy. It was difficult. It was difficult, but we were reconciled by the grace of God. So God is able to bring restoration. And when we are broken and we feel like God's a zillion miles away, just remember the psalm that says, He's close to the brokenhearted, isn't He? Before I hand back to Sandra, I just want to do a short promo for the CDs that are available, and then maybe we could finish. So have a seat. I'll just do the promo. So just quickly through the promotional slides. Those four songs from the album Cataclysm. So those four songs are from the album Cataclysm, which are the songs that I wrote during my 4.5 wilderness year journey. This message may not be a message of hope to some because we want quick fixes, don't we? We want to be over this issue just like that. Our society's instant. We want instant coffee. We don't want to wait in a queue for our coffee. But, you know, sometimes healing does take time. Why did it take such a long time for me? Because the issues were 40 years deep. 40 years of denial takes a long time to untangle all the associated issues. So it was a long journey. The songs that came out of that time are on this album. Next slide. Tonight, I will be sharing at Hope Presbyterian Church in Hornsby, and I'll be doing a more of a concert type thing. I'll be singing songs from this album, Sanctuary, which is a praise and worship album I did in 2014. Next slide. I have recorded my testimony because so many people have asked for it. And so this is the one-hour version of my testimony plus five songs. That is available today. Next slide. I sell those three CDs as a triple pack, which is Cataclysm, Sanctuary, and the Testimony CD. Next slide. Next slide. I have written a book about my journey. So this is the nuts and bolts. Now the book's currently out of print. I'm arranging the reprint. It'll be available on October the 20th of that's next month. So if you want to order the book, there's an order form on the back table. Box set. I've done 11 albums. I've kept the four four most successful ones from the back catalogue, plus the two new ones, Cataclysm and Sanctuary, for the box set of six CDs. Next slide. There's music books available, a range of bumper stickers, How Sad Kids Run Wild and Dogs Go to Obedience School, things like that. Are you following Jesus this close? Never mind, let's move right along. Moving right along. I'm doing I did a Scandinavian, a three-month solo Scandinavia tour earlier this year. Last year, I did a three-month solo Eastern European tour, which was very challenging but very rewarding, very fruitful tour of Eastern European countries. Next year, I'm going to Canada, but I'm starting in the Netherlands, Germany, London, Faroe Islands, Iceland, and Greenland. You might say, why Greenland? Well, my response is, why not? Why not? You know, I just go where I feel the leading, and I just looked at the map between Iceland and Halifax, Nova Scotia, where my father was born. Then Greenland's right there, so I thought, well, let's do a hop from Iceland to Greenland to Nova Scotia. So I'm looking for a support team, prayer support team. If you have contacts in any of those countries, I'm in Minnesota for 10 days as well, so if you have contacts in any of these countries, I need to hear about them. Next slide. I'm currently fundraising for a new album, Rivers. I've got new songs that I've been working on the last 3 years, so this is album number 12. It costs a lot of money to do these albums, so I'm fundraising for that. I'll hope to film the event, release clips on YouTube, do a one-hour special, and so reach a lot more people because the album will have the visuals. Next, there's different things, different ways you can contribute to that. JulesWriting.com is the website. A lot of these songs are on YouTube. I mean, if you know someone who needs to hear that song, Wounded Spirit, you can go onto YouTube, copy the link to that song, and email that to someone around the world. What amazing technology we have to spread the gospel in this day and age. Next slide. Actually, go back one. I do have a main emailing list. If you sign up to the emailing list, which I send out every 2 months, there's a free testimony CD. I want your email address, not so I can pester you, but so you can hear about when the Broken Heart book comes out, or when there's reprints of different albums, or when the next tour is happening. So I need to, the best way to support this ministry is to go on the emailing list, and then you hear about what is happening, and maybe you can help through prayer. Even if you prayed a prayer for this ministry, I would really appreciate that, because no ministry occurs without prayer. Pastor will tell you that. Okay, and finally, having disarmed the powers and principalities, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and principalities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I get so much feedback, people saying, wow, you've got an amazing testimony, a powerful testimony, they say. Well, my response to that is, I'll tell you where the power is. The power is in the cross. The power is in the shed blood of Jesus to cleanse you from sin. The power is in the Holy Spirit to fill you and to empower you. The power is in the Word of God, which is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4. So we have all this power available to us. It's not political power, but we don't want political power, do we? We need spiritual power, and God has given us these things, the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. So much power. And that is where the power is to transform my life and to transform our lives. And when people are living defeated lives and you come across them, then you have the answer. When you come to the suicidal person, as I was, I needed someone, a prayer-filled, a Holy Spirit-filled person to save my life. You can be that person to somebody else, because you'll meet people that I won't meet. And you have the answer to God, to life's questions. You do. And I hope this message today is an encouragement to you to share with those who are hurting, the people that you know that I don't know. you know, the teenagers. You know, we have what, the highest teenage suicide rate in the world. That is a shame, isn't it? Will one person agree with me, please? It's a blight. It's a blight on our society, and we can reach those people. That's on my heart. My book, Broken Heart, saves lives. People have written to me and said, your book has saved my life. Your testimony has saved my life. Praise God forever. As I traveled into Eastern Europe, people came to me and said, your testimony has saved my life. And so we have a testimony that can save people's lives. Better shut up and hand over before I get too carried away this morning. So thank you for this opportunity. God bless you.
One of the things to realize is the importance of this man's testimony. I heard a little of it as I was coming back in, but this is a serious thing about saving lives. We are talking about spiritual lives, but we're also talking about someone's physical existence on this earth. This week we had a testimony at a funeral of a wonderful life well lived, and we had an unexpected story this morning of someone who also died, although both men in their 70s. The shame is this week I'm aware of two more funerals that happened, both of young men, late teens, early 20s, who took their lives. And so I found this out on Friday, and it was a very sobering week, the number of deaths that happened during this week. But as Jill said, we're not mucking around with this here. We have the highest male youth suicide rate between the ages of 18 and 24, overrepresented in Murray and Pacific Island, but also very high for New Zealand Pākehā. And it seems to be the main reason for that is disconnection. Churches are places where people could disconnect, because one Maori saying that is particularly relevant is it takes a community to raise a child, and it takes a church family to raise a Christian. And if there is a disconnection with that, at best someone goes and does their own thing, at worst they say there is no point in carrying on. Yesterday the twins had a party, and one of the boys who's connected with youth group has entered that delicate, fragile place of saying, things are not good for me. And the response that we often make, our first response, is quite crucial. For young men, they're not necessarily sure what to say when their fellow young men are in a position of saying, I'm desperate. We laugh it off as a culture. We don't know how to take that seriously. People, this is a serious thing, and Jules is saying a very serious message today. So I want to pray for you, Jules, particularly as you're going to go to these places that we saw before, because while they may not have the same youth suicide rates, there will be numbers that will say that. We also want to think about how Jules can give this message in our own country. I'm going to pray for him, they're going to hand over to Sandra, and then we're going to close the service. Father God, it is an indictment and a blight on our culture. And yet the research keeps coming back all the time saying it is disconnection. It is a sense of there is no future. There is no purpose. There is no hope. Therefore, I'm going to end it all. Father, how long have we been banging on here at Beckenham about that in you and you alone there is future, purpose and hope. And when someone has none of those things, and all three of them are very similar in its essence, there's something that I'm living for, something I'm looking forward to. Lord, that we would not, or any of our young people would not, come face to face with this, yet the stats are not good. But Father, we want to end an uplifting positive note before I hand over to Sandra for the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news, and it brings light and life and healing. And Father, we pray for those young men in our country, particularly it seems on Fridays, something about Fridays, when young men, particularly in our country, decide that that's it, I'm taking my life. Father, we pray and we would speak positive. We would speak the very best for any Friday or any time. And Father, we pray for churches and people like Jules right up and down this nation that would speak out and get involved and want to connect. Not just, but firstly that's the case, but not just connect into a church family, but connect them with the only one, Lord, and that is you, who gives future purpose and hope. We thank you for the message today. May we take this joyfully and seriously. And thank you for the way that Jules has felt prompted to come here. What a blessing it's been. Father, we pray every blessing and favor on him for opportunity as he speaks. Thank you, Lord.